The message from God's Word today is from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. We are in a section of Romans where we are exploring how, by the grace of God, that is, by God's great mercy that He has shown to us in Jesus our Savior, by the grace of God, we present ourselves living sacrifices to God. As Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. So we're unpacking that really through much of the rest of Romans. And we saw last week that devoting ourselves to God means loving our neighbor. And this week we see that devoting ourselves to God means looking to the future. So Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Please follow along as I read God's word. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is God's word for which He is to be praised. Let me pray for us briefly again. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Do enlighten our minds, we pray, and open our hearts to what you're saying here. Speak to us and change us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage, the Apostle Paul uses the painful illustration of waking up. When your alarm goes off in the morning, you know that night is over, and that is oftentimes a shock to the system. The sound of the alarm going off is not a welcome sound to most of us. In fact, if you hear your alarm clock going off during the day, it can still kind of give you a start. It's jarring. I pick out a ringtone that I feel is the least annoying sound to wake up to. So I try to wake up as gently as possible. And yet, when we do first come awake, we may feel in denial about the day. Something about us wants to stay there in bed and stay asleep. We're still drowsy. And yet, as the fog lifts away, we realize that the day is here. We do have important things we need to do. So, time to get up. Paul is talking about waking up to the day. Being drowsy, but waking up to the day. Only he's talking about day and night in very big terms. He's actually using night and day to illustrate all human history. So based on what he's saying here, we are living in a period of night, which is coming to an end, and day is breaking. Day is just about here. It's like the sun is growing light, the sky is growing light in the east. That's the point of history we're at. And Paul doesn't really explain what he means by night and day. But based on the scriptures, we know what he's talking about. What else could the age of night be but this fallen world? This is, in so many ways, an age of sin and death. And we're still in it. But it's drawing to a close, and there is a new day that has already begun to open up. There's a new day coming. And what could he mean by that except the return of our Savior Jesus Christ? In that great and glorious day when Christ comes back, raises us up, and establishes his kingdom. And so Paul says in verse 11, salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed. Meaning, the full experience of our salvation when Jesus comes is fast approaching. And that's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul said it. Or although 2,000 years seems like a long time to us, God has told us to expect Christ at any moment, and actually, 2,000 years is not long to the Lord at all. So there's this coming day, the day which is about to dawn, and we must let that coming day of Jesus Christ inform everything we do. So this morning we're going to talk about three things. First of all, waking up to the day. And then secondly, walking in the light, which is a related idea. And then thirdly, what we wear, how we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. So waking, walking, and what we're wearing. We start with then waking up for the coming day. In verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. Here Paul is warning about drowsiness. And he's saying we need to wake up and we need to adjust our living based on what's coming. We need to wake up and we need to adjust our living based on what's coming. I find that so interesting in light of our current moment, where that's the message. Wake up. Realize what's coming and adjust your ways now. And we've seen a lot of that this week. Get off the beach. Stop meeting in groups. Realize what's coming and get ready. And here God is telling us in a much more positive way and in a much bigger way, God is telling us, tune your life now to what is soon to come. Tune your life now to what is soon coming. Because in the biggest picture of history, although we are currently living at the tail end of an age of night and darkness, that age is coming to an end. And we know this because our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and He has come to confront sin and death and pay the price for our sin. And when Christ rose from the dead, He dealt sin and death a mortal blow. Sin and death, we could say, are now staggering backward. Christ has planted a flag of His kingdom in the resurrection. His kingdom is established, and it is growing as Jesus Christ has inaugurated now a new era. When Christ rose, that was the first hint of dawn. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Scriptures say that the women came to the tomb of Christ at first light and found Him risen. Christ rises at the first hint of dawn, and His resurrection is the first hint of dawn. When He comes again, and on the day when every knee bows, that will be like the sun being fully up. So here we are in this world. It is, from one vantage point, an age of night with much sorrow and sadness, yet there's much in this world that we love. It's a gift of God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to steward this world, and so we value this life as we should. But God is very clear when He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of Christ. Look to His coming, for His kingdom is forever. And when the day breaks, when Christ comes, that will be the day of our total fulfillment. We've talked about this already in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says that we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning that we already experience the life of God inside us, for Christ has given us the Spirit, and yet we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. We want the day to come when we will be acknowledged as the children of God and when we will receive our inheritance. The verse goes on, the redemption of our bodies. For that will be the day of resurrection. That's what we long for. And that full salvation, complete salvation, is still coming. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Verse 11 says, so let this big reality of the coming kingdom capture your hearts. Let it shape our choices. Because as we look at the dawn of what is coming, then we're thinking, how can I please my King? How can I live in light of this great kingdom that is coming? In other words, how can I do what I do in a way that my King will acknowledge and even reward when he comes. In the words of Romans chapter 2, verse 7, how can I be patient in well-doing? So that's the long view, or the view towards the day that is coming. And Paul says, wake up to it. And when he says, wake up, he's referring to our inherent spiritual drowsiness. And this is a fact of life as much as our physical drowsiness when the alarm goes off. You know what physical drowsiness is, that pull of gravity or inertia to, makes you want to stay in bed. Spiritual drowsiness is when, to put it briefly, it's when my cravings in the moment loom larger than the values of the kingdom. When my cravings in the moment loom larger than the value of Christ's kingdom, that's a kind of drowsiness. So this drowsiness takes different typical forms. One form this drowsiness takes is worldliness. Worldliness means when we get in the mindset where whatever people around us are saying is great and we ought to go for, we just go for it, and we're not thinking about the kingdom and what has eternal value. So worldliness is a sort of drowsiness. Certainly falling into sin is a different sort of drowsiness. If I pursue things that God hates, this causes distance between me and my Heavenly Father, and that results in a spiritual drowsiness. Stress can cause a sort of spiritual drowsiness. When we're trying to rush around and get stuff done, like Martha in the story of Mary and Martha, I think that we're in a sort of overheated condition right now. We are trying to get a lot of stuff done as the news and the landscape around us is changing. How am I going to stock up on supplies? Hopefully you've done that. How am I going to get everyone situated with what they need to do? How am I going to keep my family from throttling one another? Not your family, but other families. How am I going to be able to provide for my family? So lots of questions. And what happens oftentimes in stressful moments is that stress creates a sort of tunnel vision and all of those needs of the moment, and we're really focused there. We're not really thinking about the kingdom, and it's when we're consumed in the stress of the moment that we're snappish, we can get hoggish, we get critical of other people who are, we think, are reacting, overreacting to this situation or underreacting. Because we're so busy, it doesn't seem drowsy, but from a spiritual standpoint, if we're not thinking about Christ and his coming, that is drowsiness. In other words, spiritual drowsiness can look like laying around, or it can look like buzzing around. Spiritual drowsiness is any kind of condition where we're forgetting about the Lord Jesus Christ and his values and his coming. But when looking at God's word and realizing what's important, I look at Christ's kingdom, then the important things become clear once again. The important things are, however this situation turns out, how can I glorify God here? How can I trust God to provide for me in this situation? How can I rest in God's providence when it seems like in this moment my life is so diminished, contracted, and turned on its head? Can I trust him with that? Can I be like Paul, who said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound, and I know how to abound. And when we turn to Christ and we consider his kingdom, God reminds us of his control, of his goodness, and what's important. And so that's what Paul means when he is saying, wake up! Wake up and consider the day that is dawning. So we're waking. Next, we're walking in the light. Here, Paul is expanding the imagery to say that we are people of the light. It's kind of like saying, although we live in an era that is in many ways an era of darkness, we as Christians living in light of the coming day carry our light around with us. We live in God's light even here and now. And so Paul is moving this theme of day forward to talk about light. So we are people of the light. We're not people of the dark. Paul seems to be referring to a fact of human society, which is as true in our day as it was in his, and that is that when people go out to do shameful things, dark things, evil things, they tend to do them at night. That's true today. According to just a bit of research I did, most DUIs, most assaults of whatever kind, most murders are going to be happening between 9 p.m. and 2 a.m. These things happen in the dark, by and large. Light deters a lot of crime. Spiritual grace in the heart, the light of God's truth and God's grace, that deters even more crime and wickedness and leads us in a good path. And since we are people of the day, since we are people called to always live in light of Jesus' coming, let us love the light. So that's verses 12 and 13. Look at those verses. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. So though, again, we're living at the tail end of the age of darkness, we're living still as daylight people. And so, here's God's vision for you. Here's God's vision for all his people. He would have us live in such a way that if suddenly you were to be spotlighted and a lot of people were to see what you were doing at any given moment, you wouldn't be embarrassed. I don't mean ways in which you might be socially or physically embarrassed. Yes, there's all private things we do that we'd be embarrassed to have people see. I mean morally embarrassed. We should live in such a way that if we suddenly realized that we were in the light or people were looking, that we wouldn't suffer any discomfort whatsoever. In other words, that we would live in such a way that our nighttime deeds are consistent with our daytime deeds. Our alone deeds are consistent with what we do in the company of others. We're the same person night or day, here or there, because we're always living in the light of our Father's gaze, and freely in front of other people, because we have integrity. I think it's that integrity that Paul means when he says in verse 12, put on the armor of light. Because when you live as a person who is in the light, that integrity does amount to a kind of armor or strength. Some of you will remember Jesse the Body Ventura. So I think he was a wrestler. He became a governor of a state. But I remember hearing him once say, he said, I always tell the truth. That way, I don't need a good memory. And that is what Paul is saying here. He is saying, if you live in the light, if you live consistently, if you're the same person here or there, if you don't keep two sets of books, as it were, then there's a kind of armor in that. And you can stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ when your story is straight. We don't fear the light when we are already walking in the light. So positively walk in the light. Next, Paul warns against three pairs of vices that really embody darkness, rather. So drunkenness, yes, that's the first in the first pair. Orgies and drunkenness. And what that is referring to, bluntly, is wild, drunken parties. That's what Paul is talking about. And those are dark events. They're quite different from good parties, from celebrations where friends get together and where the focus is on caring for one another and it's not taken to any kind of an excess. That's a positive thing. And when we gather like that, our Lord Jesus Christ himself doesn't mind providing the wine. as he did for the wedding in Cana. Scripture compares God's kingdom to a fine feast, including wine. So that's all positive. But it can easily cross a line into indulgence and selfishness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The kind of shameful indulgence of a drunken party. Because a drunken party is not about loving my neighbor. It's not really about togetherness. It's really about selfishness and trying to amuse myself or lose myself. And it is really hard. It is really hard for a Christian to go into that kind of an environment and come out with integrity. Very difficult. So difficult that I can put it this strongly. Christians, in almost any circumstance you can conceive of, Christians have no business being there. That's not for us. We shouldn't go to wild parties because not only do they happen at night, but they are inherently dark events. And God warns us about it here. Next, sexual immorality and sensuality. So what this pair of words describes is someone who, well, similar to the drunken party goer, this is going to be someone who is turning God's gifts into something that God never intended. It is quite obvious. If we're going to think of the word sensuality, it is quite obvious that God has given us our senses. We're glad. God has given us the ability to feel pleasure, intense pleasure. That's a gift from Him. God has given us certainly the gift of intimacy. That is also a good gift of the Lord's to us. And it's to be used, as Scripture says, in the context of faithful marriage. And when we use those gifts in that way, these good gifts of God come into their own. They are incredibly productive for His purposes. They are life-giving, connecting gifts. A powerful force for good when they are exercised in the context that God has set up, faithful marriage. These are gifts that come into their own over the course of years and of decades. A profound force for good. And as I consider the age range of those who are listening, I will just say, in general terms, that the temptation that Paul is talking about here, the temptation is to not trust God, not trust Him, and to cast off restraint, and to seek for joy and for meaning without the investment of faithfulness. To seek for joy, connection, and meaning without the investment of faithfulness and devotion to God and to the one we're in covenant with in marriage. But as you know, in no area of life can you enjoy the blessings of connection without faithfulness. You never get the blessings of connection without faithfulness. And God says to us, don't go down that dark path. The positive side of that is that As we follow the Lord, great blessing opens up for us. The third pair of words here is kind of different. Quarreling and jealousy. It's different, but it's the same in the sense that this also represents a morally dark place. Because quarreling and jealousy is also highly self-indulgent behavior. You know that if you're in conflict or quarreling with someone else, it is so discouraging to the people around you, whether it's the family, the church, work, or whatever. It just saps the encouragement, the energy. It is in so many ways not productive. It tends to bring things to a crawl or even a halt. And so before I engage in a kind of quarrel, though I may feel very right in my own eyes, I ought to ask the question, is this conflict really for the common good, A, and B, exactly what problem am I solving here? Oftentimes, it's no problem that's being solved, but really is some sort of problem that's being made worse by that quarreling behavior. So we'll talk, I think, a bit about more about quarreling next week, and so I'll leave that there for now. So here we're warned against behaviors that cause us to edge toward the dark. And God says, don't go there. The ironic thing is that if you accept these restrictions, if, in obedience to God, you don't go here, then what will happen is that you'll have freedom. Because if you live openly in the day, honestly and with integrity, with nothing to hide, many opportunities open up to you. As I've said before, the field of good is a big, big place to run and play. There's lots to do if you're going to go do good. The ironic thing about evil and darkness is it seems to be freedom. It seems to be casting off restraint, but when you do that, you find yourself hemmed in from many directions. If you go into the dark thinking you'll be freer, you're wrong. We can think about how David, King David, at his lowest moment, cast off restraint, then was hemmed in all sorts of ways. So God is loving us as he instructs us as his people, live in the light. So waking, and then walking in the light, and then finally, most importantly, what we're wearing. We need to wear the right outfit. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a metaphor of putting on clothing or equipment. Now, you put on clothing to enable you to do what you want to do. If you're going to mow the lawn, or if you're going to go on a date, if you're going to go swimming or out on a winter's day, you pick the clothing that's going to suit you to function well in that environment. Or you could think about a carpenter strapping on a tool belt. It contains the nails, the hammer, the chalk line, the tape measure, and so forth that he needs to do a good job. So he puts those things on to enable him to function. To function as a Christian, put on Christ. That is, live every day in conscious dependence on Christ and, as it were, taking him with you. Negatively, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't prepare yourself for the wrong sort of work. As I think about that admonition, I'm reminded of a time when I saw a thief being subdued. And the fellow who is playing the main part in subduing this thief, as he had him in a headlock, he reached into the man's pocket and pulled something out and flung it aside. It was wire cutters. I think it actually may have been bolt cutters. So that thief, when he got dressed, came prepared. He put the bolt cutters in his pocket. And that's not a good kind of preparation. And there's a kind of preparation that we can do that is kind of like putting bolt cutters in our pocket. Maybe we're not doing the wrong thing, but we're kind of getting ready to. So going to that place we know we'll be tempted, entering into that conversation we know is not feeding something good in us, perking up to those words that we know are not really edifying, or clicking on that thing that's going to take us to something where we're probably going to see something we shouldn't. That's a kind of making a provision for the flesh. And God warns us about that. Before you do that, think, am I slipping the bolt cutters in my pocket? Am I getting ready to do something wrong here? Make no provision for the flesh. But back to the positive side of putting on Christ. We'll end here, and this is the most important thing. It's a super important instruction. It's a little hard to understand, perhaps, because as we think of putting on Christ, the first question that occurred to us is, why? Why do we need to put on Christ? Don't we already have Christ? Did I not receive Christ by trusting in him as my Savior? Am I not united to Christ? And Romans 6 says that as I'm joined to Christ, I am, in principle, I've died with him to sin. In principle, I've been raised with him to newness of life. Christ has given me his Spirit. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Don't I already have him? But I need to put on Christ in the sense of consciously depending on him as I seek to do what this passage says and walk in the light and cast off the works of darkness. Because do I need to underline to you? This is hard. This is a great effort that we're engaged in to live for the Lord and to be people of integrity who, as we were, take the daylight with us. Earlier, we saw the instruction to put on the armor of light, and we saw how important that is and how strengthening it is if we can live with integrity. That's so true. And we seek to put on that armor, but I'm here to tell you, as you already know, that is not a complete solution. For the simple reason that we don't always perform. And due to our apathy in the moment, our laziness, our weakness in the face of temptation, our inconsistencies and hypocrisies, that's like many holes being punched in our armor. And so we want to walk in the day, and by God's grace we are seeking to do that, but in many ways we find ourselves drawn toward and are edging toward the darkness. We are at times very much spiritually drowsy, and that's why we need Christ every day. That's why Paul says, put on Christ. In other words, always refresh yourself in that great truth of who Jesus is for you, because that's your strength. Whose armor has no holes? The Lord Jesus Christ came to stand for us, standing, suffering for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, standing to gain our righteousness, and then rising as our triumphant King and risen Savior. It is He in whom we stand. It is Jesus Christ who is always with us, working in us by His Spirit. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why Paul says, put on Christ. What he means is, I think, first of all, at the start of every literal day, when you're turning off your alarm, when you're picking out your clothes, that you also put on Christ. In other words, remind yourself, who am I? I am one loved by Jesus. He's bought me with His blood. He set me apart for His service. He is with me. His Spirit is in me. Therefore, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the end, I will prevail in Him. So put on Christ. That's the most important thing. Refresh yourself every day in the truth of the gospel, and it is that will enable you to gain the courage and the resolve to step forward in another day, seeking to be awake toward His coming, walking in the light as a person of integrity, and casting off the deeds of darkness until the day He finally appears in glory. Let me pray for us now, and we'll ask the Lord to help us to take in and apply these words of Scripture. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for making us children of the light through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would cause us day by day to put on Jesus Christ and to be reminded that Christ, our Savior, covers us with His grace. Christ equips us with His power. Christ strengthens us to walk forward with meaning and with integrity. Help us, Father, we pray, as we put on Christ, reminding ourselves of the truths of the gospel. Help us then to shake off all drowsiness and to walk in the light as we look forward to the day of His appearing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.